Our scripture reading for the morning is from the Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 2 through chapter 6 and verse 1. And remember that the Song of Solomon is about Christ and the church, first of all. It has its earthly analogy in this picture of the husband and the wife who's longing for him, and the observers, the daughters of Jerusalem, who are looking on. And note the difference in the responses to the daughters of Jerusalem after they hear the description of the wife for her husband. Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 2 to chapter 6 and verse 1, hear the word of God. I slept, but my heart was awake, a sound. My beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I put off my garment. How could I put it on? I bathe my feet. How could I soil them? My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen found me as they went about the city. They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick with love, which is lovesick. What is your beloved more than another beloved? This is the response of the daughters of Jerusalem. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O most beautiful among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you thus adjure us? My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold, his locks are wavy, black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. His cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with jewels. His body is polished ivory, bedecked with sapphires. His legs are alabaster columns set on bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. And he is altogether desirable, which means all that is truly desirable is in him. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And the daughters of Jerusalem respond, Where has your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned, that we may seek him with you? The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of our Lord stands forever, to which God's people always say, Amen. Let's pray. Our God, now we ask that you will not only open up the meaning of these rich words to us, especially that Jesus is the altogether lovely one, the one for whom alone we should be lovesick. But our Lord, show us the application of this as we look at the baubles and tinsel and flotsam and jetsam of our culture. And our Lord, we pray that you might use this to help us know better how to bring the gospel of gold to our world that so often wallows in soot. We ask these things in the glorious, majestic name of the one who is the altogether lovely one, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for your prayers for Margaret and me for our 3 weeks of vacation. It's especially important that pastors, I think, get away on vacation. They're always busy, they're always active, they're like the soil in which things grow, it's always active. And at times you have to let the soil lie fallow And that's exactly what Margaret and I tried to do on what was, frankly, rather busy vacation time this August. And during that time, we both had interesting reflections together, and they were wonderful ones. We begin with the premise that everything that we see in the created order is designed to represent Christ as the great master workman and his work of redemption. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And you can make that application in many ways for our vacation, the fellowship together, which is a picture of our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ in his people, our family time, in which we enjoyed seeing the way the Lord is at work and the family that we have raised, one of the family members and his wife and their grandchildren that have been so much a part of our lives, the feasting times. We always tell people, and we did a lot of feasting on our vacation time, which is now it's fasting time for us. But we always tell people that all of our feasts, as the Lord's people of feasting, these feasts are foretastes of our great feasts in glory. Now, the service that we had, I know you were concerned about my ministries on the Lord's Day and what was to be vacation and also ministry to funeral service, but it was wonderful to minister Christ, to bring the Lord Jesus to those who don't know him and to be an encouragement to those who do. The skies and their beautiful aquiline purity reminding us of the holiness of God. And even the creatures, I love the chipmunks at Daggett Lake where we have our trailer. They remind me of the great master workman who must have gotten a great joy as he, together with his Father and by the Holy Spirit, formed these creatures to represent the delight and the joy and, even if you will, the frolics of God in the world. And so we really did enjoy these tremendous riches on our vacation, and we reflected much upon those things, and that's what brought about this message to you upon my return from vacation. I called it originally Lovesick for Jesus, but you'll see why in a little bit. I changed the main title to it to Accept No Substitutes. And rather than me give you the outline, let's just kind of walk through this with me, okay? Let me begin with what I call vague unease. Margaret and I got back from our vacation on the 20th of September, of August, rather, and we just were relishing those delightful times. And yet, both of us together, as we chatted and having a little bit more time together, we both expressed a certain amount of dismay at all of these riches the Lord bestowed upon us in the 3 weeks of vacation. And of course, that's always something of the dilemma for Calvinists or Reformed people. We don't always know what to do with delight because we think it may be excessive. I remember the story that I think I've told you before of a dear pastor friend of mine and his wife who had worshipped in Edinburgh in Scotland on a Lord's Day, a Lord's Day Sabbath, and they came out from worship and were thrilled with that worship. They sat on a stone bench there in Edinburgh, and a lady who had come out from the service sat with them, obviously not a very happy lady, and a pastor friend of mine and his wife were just saying what a wonderful worship service was, and what a beautiful Lord's Day Sabbath it was, to which the lady responded, "Aye, and we'll pay for it too." That's the way Reformed people can sometimes respond when the Lord gives them delightful things. But that wasn't it for us. There was something in our vague unease, our dismay, that meant we were missing something. And then the lights went on. It was Saturday morning, August 22nd. Margaret and I were having our devotions together. And as is our wont, we read from Pastor Spurgeon, as we know him in our home, and his outstanding volume, Morning and Evening. And the devotional for that morning was from Song of Solomon 5:8. "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am lovesick." And this is the way Pastor Spurgeon began his devotional. "Such is the language of the believer panting after present fellowship with Jesus. He is lovesick for his Lord. Gracious souls are never perfectly at ease except when they're in a state of nearness, not to Christ's blessings, but nearness to Christ. For when they are away from Him, they lose their peace. The nearer to Him, which is not the same as the nearer to His blessings, but the nearer to Him, the nearer to the perfect calm of heaven, the nearer to Him, the fuller the heart is, not only of peace, but of life and vigor and joy. For these all depend on constant fellowship with Jesus. Now you see this in the text that was read for you today. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and verses 2 and following, the beloved is in her home, and she is waiting for her husband, her lover, to come. And you can imagine that her garments are beautiful. You can imagine that the house is beautiful. You can imagine that her jewelry is beautiful. And you can imagine that even the makeup that she would wear is beautiful. She made herself beautiful for her beloved. And her beloved had provided wonderful things for her, including these drops of myrrh that would be like the finest of perfumes for him. And she's anxious. She's anxious for being with him. And she opens the door, and she's thrilled that she can be with her beloved. But her beloved, for whatever reason, isn't there. She has all of these things that could make her very happy, but she doesn't have the groom. Now let me use you an illustration here. These things that God gives us, and I mentioned a number of them to you: fellowship, family, feasting, service, beautiful things the Lord gives us, and the clarity of the sky and the waters, the creatures. All of these things are good. In fact, they're very good. They're certainly not wrong in themselves, and therefore we delight in them. But if you stop there, that will never satisfy you. Illustration. When I'm on vacation, and when Margaret's on vacation with me, frankly, our greatest delight in Christ is just to be together, just to be alone, just to talk with one another, just to pray with one another, just to laugh with one another, just to commune with one another without all of the pressures of all other things in life coming in on us. And we don't want this to end. And that's a good thing. But never forget that that's only a reflection of what communion with Christ is. The only perfect communion that should never end, and for the Lord's people never will end, is our communion with the Lord Jesus. Now, we, by the gravitational pull of the flesh, and you've heard this before, we by nature will worship and serve the creature. Now, that's the way we function, and the better the creatures, the more prone we are to worship them as ends in themselves. When I was in my phase of spiritual searching in my early high school years, I had become enamored of transcendentalism. You enjoy God in the things I'd mentioned, the skies and the trees and Walden Pond. Ralph Waldo Emerson and Henry David Thoreau were something of the leaders of that movement of the early 1800s. Get back to nature. Get back to nature with all of its pristine qualities, and you'll be near to God. And yes, it's good to behold the glory of God in creation. The heaven does declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork, but they're not God, as transcendentalism teaches. And it's only when you actually come to the Lord God Himself through the mediator, Jesus Christ, that you get not the reflection, but you get the reality. Now, this is what grace does to us, and thank the Lord it does. Grace tethers you so that with all the idolatry with which you struggle, or that I struggle with, even idolatry of the best of things, especially an idolatry of the best of things, grace tethers you so that you don't stray too far in your heart. Again, at Daggett Lake, I would see moms with their children, and they would have their children tethered to leashes so the children wouldn't get too far away from them in this place with its attractive woods and so on and so forth. And the tether kept the child close to the mom. That's what grace does to you. Now, it's interesting, back in the text, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and verse 2, the woman apparently goes out to try to find her beloved, and this is not particularly what's in view here today, but it is interesting that while she doesn't find her beloved, who is a shepherd, who is a watchman, she finds other watchmen in the city, and they do with her, they bruise her. They do with her what the good watchman, the good shepherd, her beloved, does not do. When this was written, when the Song of Solomon was written, probably it was written during the period in which Israel was either in exile or would go into exile because of the false shepherds who sought themselves rather than the sheep. And this little section in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, this is a powerful commentary on the way church leaders today will abuse the Lord's people, people who need to find the Lord Jesus and the greatness of his love, and instead they find the tyranny and the hurts and the abuse of shepherds. But that's not the point for the message today. The daughters of Jerusalem are struck with the fact that this woman is looking for her beloved, and they don't understand, as the world doesn't understand, why you love Jesus. They say, what is your beloved more than another beloved, O most beautiful among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you thus adjure us? Because she says, please, when you find my beloved, tell him I'm lovesick, but I need him. And they say to her, what is it that is so glorious about him? And she responds, this again is in the lights going on. We go from the reflection to the reality, who is Jesus. And in chapter 5, beginning at verse 10, and going to the first part of verse 16, she presents the excellences of her beloved. He is radiant, he's ruddy, he is the fairest among 10,000. There's no one like him, but she'll exceed that statement in just a moment. All the richness of gold is his head, all of the richness of beauty and color and depth and purity is in his locks and in his eyes. There's a sweetness about him in his cheeks, and he speaks with the freshness and the delight and the attractiveness of lilies. There's power in his arms, and it's divine power, power of gold set with jewels. There's perfection in his body, like polished ivory, and again, riches bedecked with sapphires. What power in his legs, the language of alabaster and gold and the cedars of Lebanon, all of these things that communicate stability that can't be moved. And the highlight is his mouth that is most sweet. We think of the Lord Jesus, who was meek and lowly and who never broke a bruised reed or quenched a smoking flax. And with that, she says something that's even better than that he is fairest among 10,000. He is altogether desirable, all that is truly good, all that is truly beautiful, all that is truly love, all that is truly just, all that is truly kind, all that is truly merciful, all that is truly gracious. All of these streams from the love of God have their perfection in Jesus and only in him. He is the one who is altogether desirable. Everything that is desirable is in him. Let me use an illustration. The Son God ordained, and here I'm using S-U-N, the sun, that great orb in the sky on a beautiful day. God designed the sun. Again, all things are designed to show that Christ is before all things, and by him all things consist. So when you read in the Bible that of the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings, that is the language of Christ, but it's couched in the sun that we see in the solar system. And God has designed that sun be an imperfect, here I'll use the language, reflection of Christ to you. It's interesting that 99.86% of the mass of the solar system is in the sun. And remember that it is in Jesus that there's 100%, all by him all things consist. The sun is the center of the solar system, even as the Lord Jesus is meant to be the center of the world and of our lives and of the universe. The sun's an almost perfect circle. It is not perfect. Jesus is absolutely perfect. And even as Jesus is the source of all energy in the world, because without him you can do nothing, the sun is the source of all of the energy in the solar system. I mentioned before the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. It's interesting that there's a form of vitamin D that your body cannot produce apart from the sun interacting with your skin. And it is passing strange that this vitamin D has been found to be essential to building up the body's immune system to fight off things like COVID-19. And if you so lock yourself down that you don't expose yourself to the sun, you are not exposing yourself to one of the most important means to helping your body resist infection. But I digress. That's a picture of the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. And even as the sovereign government of Christ is over all things, now all things are governed by his powerful word. Oh, the sun, it's by the sun that we have the tides. It's by the sun that we have the changes of the seasons. It's by the sun that we have radiation belts. It's by the sun, really, that we have the changes in our climate. It's by the sun that we have our weather. And that's a picture of Christ. And interesting that the Lord Jesus is the God who, while he is grace incarnate, is also consuming fire incarnate. Our God is a consuming fire. The sun at its core is, the heat is 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. Now think of that. 90 degrees or 100 degrees in the summer is too hot for most of us. 212 degrees Fahrenheit is boiling. If you want to cook a steak well, get your grill to 500 or 600 degrees. And if you're going to bake something in a kiln, you get to a 900 degrees or 1,000 degrees. That's 1,000 degrees. The sun is 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. It's a picture by God's design of the Lord Jesus, who is a consuming fire. So you see, that's the source. Now I use that. Say, let me give you a contrast. Let's say you have your grandson or your granddaughter. I found out with grandsons in particular, as well as granddaughters, but particularly grandsons. If you really want to win their hearts, give them flashlights. They love flashlights. They're fascinated with them. So let's assume I've given my grandson a little LED light, and he's inside, and he loves his LED light. He's fascinated with how it turns on and how it turns off and how he can brighten things. And he stays inside. It's dark inside. He can see the LED light well inside. He doesn't realize there's a battery in the LED light, and eventually that thing's going to wear out. But he focuses on the LED light, and I say to him, you need to go outside. You need to see something much brighter than the LED light, and certainly much hotter than the LED light, and much more powerful than the LED light. In fact, it's something by which even the term light gets its name, the sun. Brothers and sisters and friends, if you're outside of Christ, you're like my grandchild in the house, spending time with his LED light, rather than going out in the sun and being changed by the Son of Righteousness himself. Let me draw on Pastor Spurgeon again. As Spurgeon writes, what the sun is to the day, what the moon is to the night, what the dew is to the flower, such is Jesus Christ to us. What bread is to the hungry, clothing to the naked, the shadow of a great rock to the traveler in a weary land, such is Jesus Christ to us. Not his benefits, folks, Jesus. And therefore, if we're not consciously one with him, little marvel if our spirit cries in the words of the song, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him that I am lovesick. There's Jesus, and there's the things that come from him that may be very good in themselves, that if you stop with them, become idols. And that was the source of our dismay as the lights went on. We so enjoyed the benefits of Christ, but we were lovesick for him. That brings me to the third point, is really the title of the sermon, Accept No Substitutes. Brothers and sisters and friends, we are made, you are made, to hunger and thirst after ultimately God himself, God in Christ, because he is the one mediator between man and God. Your default will be to accept substitutes. You'll be satisfied when you hunger for cheese doodles. And you will be satisfied when you thirst for Gatorade. That's the tragedy of a culture that worships and serves the creature more than the Creator. Let me give you some examples. Our culture worships sex, and it replaces true love and the true intimacy of one man and one woman in a covenant bond for the fleeting experience of sexual intercourse. Your 401k, you can so easily begin to trust in that and thereby replace the treasures. And they're real treasures. They're real investments that you have in heaven. The common one in our culture, happiness. It makes me happy to do this, or to have this, or to experience this. Happy for a moment, when joy is for eternity. It is only in God himself, who is a joyful God, that you have joy when you share in his through Jesus, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set down at the right hand of God, that he might in his benefits cause your joy to be made full. Just yesterday afternoon and evening at the wedding reception for our fifth son, in talking with people, I heard language like anti-anxiety, stability, balance, having good karma, whatever that means. All of those that may give a certain temporary satisfaction are substitutes for the peace of God that passes all understanding, guarding your mind and your heart in Christ. You see, these are the substitutions, whether it be sex, 401k, happiness, good karma. That's substituting cheese doodles and Gatorade for what you can only have in Christ. And I warn you, in this election year, it's very easy to substitute politicians, fill in the name on whatever level, substitute politicians for King Jesus, except no substitutes. This is the difference, brothers and sisters and friends, between disappointment and delight, or to make it more stark, between curse and blessing. You let yourself settle for reflections rather than the light, and you will be in darkness forever and ever and ever. Pastor Spurgeon, again writing on the August 22nd morning devotional on Song of Solomon 5:8, says this earnest longing after Jesus has a blessing attending it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and therefore supremely blessed are those who hunger and thirst after the righteous one. Blessed is that hunger, since it comes from God. If I may not have the full-blown blessedness of being filled, I would seek the same blessedness and its sweet budding and emptiness and eagerness until I'm filled with, not Christ's benefits, but Christ. If I may not feed on Jesus, it shall be next door to heaven to hunger and thirst for him. There is a sacredness about that hunger, since it sparkles among the Beatitudes of our Lord. But the blessing involves a promise. Such hungry ones shall be filled with what they are desiring. If Christ thus causes us to long after himself, he will certainly satisfy those longings. And when he does come to us, as come he will, oh, how sweet it will be. But please don't stop here. Don't stop with saying, I will be filled because I am saved. I will be filled because I have Jesus, because Jesus is my personal Savior. That takes you to personal salvationville. And you stop there and you live there, and that panders to the self-centeredness of our American church and culture. Yeah, there's breezes of blessing that the Lord gives us when we have the fresh winds of communion with Christ. But one day there's going to be total climate change, and our love sickness for Jesus will be satisfied in eternity. Now, why do I say don't stop there? Listen to the way the daughters of Jerusalem turn what they say to the beloved. Where has your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where's your beloved turned, that we may seek him with you? Brothers and sisters and friends, your being satisfied in Jesus and in Jesus alone, your realizing that cheese doodles and Gatorade are only cheese doodles and Gatorade, and they're no substitute for the fairest among 10,000, the altogether desirable one, your reveling in him has an attractive power, so that those around you who hear you say, this world doesn't satisfy, where's your beloved turned? They'll say something else. Where's your beloved turned, that we may seek him with you? I call upon all of you to draw upon your own vague uneasiness. Do you have it? Christians have it, and non-Christians should have it deeply, a vague uneasiness. Christians have it because the benefits of Christ are not the same as Christ. Non-Christians have it because without Christ, you'll never be satisfied. what St. Augustine said has been oft quoted, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. The old hymn, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. Do you know what that means? C.S. Lewis, writing about eternity and our desires for something beyond us, as if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Do you have that vague uneasiness? Draw on it. Listen to it. And then let the lights go on for you, that only in Jesus is there the altogether desirable one. Everything that is good, right, just, everything that can make you right with God, everything that can give you heaven, everything that can give you eternal happiness, everything that can give you perfect satisfaction is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the exact image of the Godhead in bodily form. He and he alone is the altogether desirable one, and I call you to surrender to him. That's what it's all about, to surrender to that one. And please, don't accept any substitutes. The world, the flesh, and the devil will hurl substitutes at you that you will latch onto as your body will catch viruses. Give into those idols, and you'll be affected by something far worse than COVID-19, and eternally worse. Let yourself be one who is lovesick until you find the altogether lovely one, the altogether desirable one, the Lord Jesus. And so live that people around you say, where is your beloved? So that we might seek him with you. Amen. Now, our Lord, so fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we hunger and thirst after that righteousness that does not stop until it ends in the arms of the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we be so lovesick with Jesus and for Jesus that the world cannot but see and say, may we go with you to find him. Amen.